that permission. Okay, I'm going to read Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 15, before handing over to Scott Fury, who's going to give us a talk called The Shrewd Investor. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Scott.
Thanks, Jimmy. Afternoon, everyone. I wonder what you make of that little parable that Jesus tells here. It sounds like he's saying it's fine, in fact, it's a good thing to be dishonest in your financial affairs, which I guess is not what you might have expected to hear as you tuned into Mim this lunchtime. Just to be clear, I don't think that is what Jesus is saying here. He's giving us some financial advice, and because he really wants us to hear it, he says it in a way that will that sort of makes us sit up and listen, shocks us slightly. Because I guess for most of us, there's very little financial advice that's gonna fundamentally change your life. But the advice that Jesus gives here about how we treat our finances is absolutely life-changing. He says, use your money to invest in eternity. And we're sort of dropping into Luke 16 here. Jesus is, through the previous chapters, has been telling us about a banquet that he is inviting people to, God's eternal kingdom. And he's been telling us time and again that you want to be there. And he's coming up against the Pharisees, who are refusing to listen. They don't want to accept Jesus' simple invitation. And here Jesus focuses in on one very practical area of our lives, that is our attitude towards money. I guess in these pandemic times, it's something we're more aware of. Maybe for some of us, we feel like we have a lot less. Maybe business has been pretty tough this past year. For others of us, of course, we'll feel like we have more because we haven't been able to spend it in the way that we normally would. So I guess whether whatever category we fall into, it's a good time actually to step back and think about what we do with our money. And Jesus' financial advice here can be summed up, I think, in one big point and then three applications. The big point is be shrewd in using what God has given you. That's the big thing he's telling us to do. Be shrewd. And how do we do that? Three ways to be shrewd. Well, we invest in eternity, we start early, and we love God first. So that's where we're going. The big idea then of what Jesus is teaching in the parable, be shrewd in using what God has given you. It is a strange little parable, isn't it? It's not what you expect to read in the Bible. It reads more like a BBC sort of Sunday night drama. So I've had a go at reworking it in just that style. So here we go. Here is here's the manager. There's Danny, the banker, played by Tom Hiddleston. And he's a sort of lovable rogue character. He's the hero, non-hero of the story. He's always been known for his slightly underhand deals. But his boss, Olivia Colman, she's finally found him out. And in the final scene of episode one, there's Danny in her office. And she's laying down the law. She's frozen his account. She's given him 24 hours to get out. And then she's going to the police. She's going to make sure he never works in the industry again. And so he doesn't have long. What's he going to do? Well, Danny is shrewd. So he starts by getting on the phone to Virgin Atlantic, one of his big clients, straight through to Richard himself. Hi, Richard. It's Danny here. How much do you owe us in these pandemic times? I know business has been hard. What is it, about 300 million? Oh, let's make that 150 million, shall we? And of course, Rich Branson replies, "Oh, thanks, Danny. That's a big help. Is anything we can do for you in return?" Oh, funny you should mention that, Richard, actually. What would be really handy right now is a one-way flight to that island of yours in the Caribbean and a guest room. That would be perfect. Oh, sure, Danny, we can do that. Next, he gets on the phone to Waitrose, another of his clients. "Hi, John, it's Danny here. And that 30 million you've borrowed for those new that new fleet of delivery vans, that's a special deal today only. Let's call it 24 million. "Oh, thanks, Danny. That is a big help. Anything we can do for you in return?" "Oh, funny you should mention it, actually. A lifetime supply of groceries would be, you know, would come in really handy right now. You deliver by helicopter, don't you? I'm planning a move." And as Danny races towards Heathrow Airport to make his flight, he's got the police on his tail. And as the viewer tuning in, you can't quite decide what you want to happen next. You can't quite decide whether you want him to make it onto that flight and into his luxury retirement, or whether you want the police to catch up with him and for him to end up in prison. See, Danny's dishonest, but he is smart. He's shrewd. There's the manager. I don't know what you make of it. That's my attempt at retelling this slightly strange parable. And we're not quite sure how we're supposed to feel about it when we hear it. But it is memorable, and it does make a point. Because look closely, what is it in the parable that Jesus tells that the manager is commended for? I mean, it's there in verse 8. It's not actually his dishonesty. He ends up losing his job because he has been dishonest. But he's commended for his shrewdness. That is, that he uses his opportunity wisely. Verse 8, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly." So imagine the final scene of our drama. Danny has made it to the flight. It's taxiing towards the runway. And Olivia Colman, his boss, calls him up and has to acknowledge, "You've played a blinder, Danny." See, the manager is shrewd because he realizes that his time is short and he needs to make it count. Jesus isn't suggesting that we follow his methods, but that we learn from his shrewdness, his wisdom. And this idea of shrewdness is the same idea you get in Matthew 7, where you get the wise or the shrewd builder. That is, the one who builds on the solid foundation, builds something that will last. And Jesus' point, I think, is that if a dishonest manager knows how to invest well for the future, how much more should a Christian? Because they're not just working for a retirement pot, but for eternity. I guess the Bible has lots to say about money, doesn't it? And the most common command is to be generous. But here, it's not just generosity that Jesus is commending. It is shrewdness. It is that wisdom, thinking hard about how you can invest your money for the maximum return in the long term. Okay, that's a big point. Be shrewd. How do we actually do that? Well, Jesus tells us in his little comments in the rest of the passage. Three ways to be a shrewd investor: invest in eternity, start early, and love God first. So verse 9 is invest in eternity. Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He's saying, use what God has given you for eternal purposes. Invest it there. And why is that the shrewd option? Well, it's the shrewd option because worldly wealth won't last. See how Jesus says, when it is gone, well, worldly wealth is gone. I don't know if you've come across the story of this chap. Let me just share it again. His name is James Howells. James Howells made a good investment in his mid-20s. In about 2009, he invested about £1,500 in Bitcoin. And at that point, no one had heard of Bitcoin. It was practically worthless. Now, that investment that he made then is worth more than £230 million. A wise investment. The only problem is James threw out that hard drive in about 2012. And so that hard drive with all that money on it is now somewhere in Newport landfill. And humanly speaking, he made an excellent investment. But it is no use to anyone in a dump in Newport. And actually, in the end, Jesus is saying all worldly wealth is like that. Whether you have a lot of it or not very much, it all ends up in the dump. It will not last. With the perspective of eternity, it will not last, but eternal wealth will. So Jesus says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Jesus says, be a shrewd investor, take the long-term view, and not just 10 years, 25 years down the line. You know, think properly long-term into eternity, because this life will be gone in a moment, but eternity is forever. That's where you want to be investing. And Jesus is not saying you can buy your way into heaven. He's not saying give a few backhanders and you'll be fine. No, he's saying invest well in eternity. How do you do that? Last time I checked, I don't think there's a hedge fund for eternity. Well, he says by using worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. That is, be a shrewd investor by investing in people, in their eternities, so that others might be there with you in eternity. Use what God has given you now to invest in eternity. What will that actually look like in practice? Well, I don't know. Jesus has been talking about this banquet. Imagine you get to the heavenly banquet, and beside you on your right is a familiar face, a sort of vaguely familiar face. You can't quite place it. And they strike up a conversation and say, oh, we were part of the same church when I was growing up. I'm not sure we ever really spoke then. But your generous giving helped to fund the church youth group. And actually that gave me space to consider the claims of Christ for myself. And here I am with Jesus in eternity. And you turn to your left and it's a face you don't recognize at all. But you get talking with them and it turns out that you supported a missionary who went to their country where there are very few Christians. And that missionary learned their language and told them about Jesus. And here they are in eternity. I guess none of us will be able to see that often in the here and now. But in eternity, we will see those connections. And so Jesus says, the shrewd person invests in eternity. Invest in eternity. Jesus also says, start early. Start early. Verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So Jesus' point here is investing in eternity is not just for the super spiritual or indeed the super wealthy. I wonder if maybe you're like me and you find yourself sometimes daydreaming, what would I do if God gave me 100 million today? What would I do with it? Oh, just in my better moments, I reckon I think of the good I could do with 100 million. You know, think of the church plants I could fund and the missionaries I could send out. And that's all well and good, but in a sense, God's not interested in what I would do with my hypothetical 100 million. He's interested in what I do with this month's paycheck and next month's paycheck. So however long we have been a Christian, however much money it feels like we have at the minute, Jesus' point is it's never too early to start investing in eternity. Start now, he says. And thirdly and finally, how do we do that? Well, we love God first. Jesus, again, in verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, here's why it really matters how we use our money. Jesus says, if we love money like the Pharisees do, we will despise God. You cannot love both. So how you invest your money actually shows who you love, who you worship. Just think about it. If all your attention and longings are towards gaining more, well, then that will shape all of your decisions now. I guess we see that, don't we, in the sort of extreme examples of people who push beyond the law to get more. You know, you see it in the fraudsters who take advantage of the pandemic and are calling up vulnerable elderly people and saying, if you transfer £1,000 into this bank account, you will, you know, you'll be bumped up the queue for the COVID jab. We see it in that way, how loving money shapes your whole life. But we also see it in the worker who persistently overworks to the ruin of their family life. Loving money is a miserable place to be, because money will always let you down. Whereas Jesus says God will never let you down. Anything that you invest in his kingdom now, you'll be enjoying for all eternity with him. And so Jesus says, if you love God, you'll invest in eternity. You'll invest in his kingdom. So how might we do that? It's just as we draw to a close. It's important, isn't it, in these sorts of things, not to focus on other people's decisions, but to think about yourself. I don't know, for me, as I've been preparing, one challenge, I think, as now we've got Boris's roadmap out of lockdown, I guess we're all thinking about the things we'll love to do when we're no longer in lockdown. And it's important, isn't it, to have something to look forward to. But I wonder if, say there are five things that you're looking forward to doing in lockdown, maybe the family or with others. I wonder if it's worth just thinking, could I forego one of those things? Could I forego one of them and instead put the money towards something that invests in eternity, that pays for some sort of gospel work? That might be one way to practically start doing this. That might feel hard in the short term, and financial decisions like that often do. But let me close by just reminding us who it is that's giving us this financial advice. It's not just a nameless, faceless financial advisor. It is the Lord Jesus on his way to Jerusalem to die. He is the one who always took that eternal perspective, who always invested everything he had in people's eternities. And so when we stand before him, we will regret nothing of what we've invested in his kingdom. So Jesus says, be shrewd with what the Lord has given you. Think hard about how you can invest it in eternity. Start with whatever he's given you and pray that you would love God and serve him with everything that you've got. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that these words of Jesus challenge us and our attitude to what you have given us. Father, please might we be those who invest well in eternity for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.